well that I bear today, but no, a great blessing to have Darren, Michelle and their family here. And as Pastor has already indicated, I shan't be spitting this far back this morning. And nobody's out the side there, so that's good too. This morning we're in 2 Kings, no surprise, 2 Kings 4:1. And we'll be continuing to move through the life of Elisha. It doesn't matter, you know, when we go to the next piece, there's still more to dig, there's more to dig, there's more to dig. And, you know, I'm not bored with Elisha. I trust that you're not either. And for me, it's been a blessing just to see what's been happening in Elijah and Elisha's life, just back to back for context, to see how many, even of the famous passages that we already know, sort of come into context around the things that they face. This morning's message is entitled, Poured Out or New in Box? Poured Out or New in Box? 2 Kings 4, and let's just commit our time to the Lord, shall we? So Lord, we do come before you. Heavenly Father, we want to bow ourselves before you. We look forward to hearing what's from your word this morning. We pray that our ears would be inclined, that our hearts would be set, that we would be desperate to want to hear, Father, what you would have us to do. Lord, what you would have us to learn. Lord, keep distractions from our mind this morning. Lord, I pray the preacher behind the cross, Lord, may there be no flesh here, but Lord, expound and make it clear to us this morning from the scriptures what we should know. And we seek your face. We seek to elevate your name now in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Kings 4, and you know, if you've already gone there and you can see the heading on the top of the title and you already know what the story is, so there's not going to be any surprises when we get to verse 3 and say, oh, what? The oil was multiplied. You know, there's not going to be any surprises unless you are not familiar with this passage this morning, but we do pray that there are some applications here for us this morning, potentially to shake out of any of the leftovers that are here, perhaps in our hearts from having some lockdown periods during the year, or maybe a lack of discipline, just from not being around our church folks and having fellowship and hearing the word personally. Whatever the application is this morning, we pray that it's from the Lord. So 2 Kings 4 and verse 1, and we see the scene here with the widow coming to Elisha. Remember previously we had action-packed military pieces going on with Elisha being there in the middle of the catastrophe as the kings went off to fight their enemies and landed themselves in the middle of the wilderness with no water. And but now we come to more of a domestic scene here, a tragic scene, but one where we know already what the punchline is, that God brings himself the glory. But the question is, how will this impact our lives this morning and moving forward? So verse 1, 2 Kings chapter 4. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. We see, first of all, our featured character here being the woman. And her husband, according to the text, was one of Elisha's students and perhaps one of Elijah's students. He is amongst the sons of the prophets here. He has submitted himself to ministry. He has submitted himself to be taught and to exercise and handle God's word and the ministry of it to the people. What caused his death? We don't know. When did this happen? Well, we don't know. Perhaps recently in the passage. Where was he? We don't know. We're not filled with all of these juicy details that we like to understand when something like this happens. But what we do know is his character. We do know how the widow boldly spoke up on behalf of her husband about his testimony before the Lord. What a wonderful thing it is to be remembered, folks, in our lives for our testimony before the Lord. Not that he was great at doing this or she was great at that or this, that and the other thing, but that We love the Lord and we simply wanted to serve him in all of our capacity. What a testimony that would be to pursue. And this is the character here that this lady reminds Elisha of, that he feared the Lord. He feared the Lord. Perhaps one of the 700 that did not bow the knee to Baal. Josephus perhaps put some thoughts around this, thinking that it was that man Obadiah. Remember the guy who was the servant who looked after Ahab's house and hid the prophets during that time of persecution, and that maybe that would amount to the fact that there's not many worldly possessions going on here, that he had already expended his bank accounts and perhaps mortgaged everything he could to take care of that, but we know not. Others say to the negative, saying that's not possible for this character. Does it matter? No, it doesn't. What matters here is that we have in this passage a nameless man who was faithful to God, and it's been recorded in history as such. And a great reminder to the prophet that their situation is not caused by my husband's financial mishaps or poor investments. He has not passed on and left his wife with a bundle of debt. No, this man was faithful, but we know not the reason for this debt. And what would happen when debts were not paid was that the law would be applied, just as it is today, but entirely different here, because we see that the creditor is come to take her two sons. That word bondage, slavery. What could happen here when a debt was not paid was the ability for an individual then to enter into labor and even with their children to pay the debt, and they would not be freed potentially until the year of Jubilee came around. That's every 50 years. And so what's this lady potentially facing here? Depends on where the cycle was, right? Have we just ticked over the year of Jubilee? Potentially here, their entire lives in slavery and this woman being on her own. So the widow says that the creditor is coming, evidently did not choose to exercise their rights under the law whilst this man was alive. For some reason, he's now executing their rights under the law. Now, this situation may sound harsh, but the creditor is well within their lawful right to recover the debt in this way, and they're coming for the two boys. What would you do? What would you do? You'd be on the phone to every possible helpline. You'd be ringing around. You'd be trying to set up FundMe sites. You'd be doing everything you possibly can to try and figure out a way to protect your children. We can't get our head around it because we don't understand what that would be like to have our children as collateral for our debts. No wonder she is distraught. She is going through the grieving process of losing her husband, is facing financial ruin, and now facing the loss of her sons amongst extreme poverty. She has no standing in society, and no one is there to help. Have you ever had someone come to you and lay out their burdens? Right? You've wanted to be a Christ-like example. You've wanted to be a listening ear, and they've laid out their burdens, and they've gone into such detail of the magnitude of the problem at hand that you don't have an answer. And you're trying to refrain from coining the simple phrases of, just trust the Lord. You genuinely want to help, but you just don't know what the answer here is. And no doubt every person that this lady previously spoke to, wish I could help, I'll be praying for you. And so she goes to Elisha for some avenue, some hope. What did the prophet have? And now, you know, she hasn't been hiding under a rock. She knows Elisha. She knows Elijah. She knows how they are men of God. And she goes and puts this situation before him in verse 1. Now, Elisha, prompted by the Lord, then moves into some questions. In verse 2, Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee?" So she's unpacked everything here. He understands what the situation is. He says, "Well, what do you want me to do?" Now, I don't think that this is a sly response. I don't think this is an element of sarcasm here. All right, it's not a matter of, "Well, what do you want me to do?" I don't think the man of God would say that in this situation. He could be thinking, or perhaps we could be looking at his state, thinking, well, he has no ability to help pay for this debt. But I'm convinced that there was something else that this woman wanted, but she just didn't know what the answer was. What shall I do for thee? You know, sometimes looking back in the history from the front row of insight can be frustrating, as we might want to reach through the waves of time and say, "Elisha, what'd you ask such a silly question for? She doesn't know what the answer is." And you can see it in the next response. Have a look. Have a look in your Bibles and tell me what her response is. He says, "What shall I do for thee?" Nothing. There's silence. There's no response from this lady. She doesn't know what the answer is. It's not a rhetorical question. And so he then says, "Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" The widow's response: there is no answer. She doesn't come with preconceived ideas on what the solution is. She didn't suddenly have the ancient light bulb moment and then think, "I've got to go to Elisha in the morning and he'll be able to do this for me." She doesn't know what she wants, but she's hoping that he knows how to help. This is a situation of extreme necessity. Can't find the words in the English language really to describe it here. Have you ever had times in your life of extreme necessity? As in, there's nothing left. Now, I don't think that we could say honestly that we've had times in our life of extreme necessity where we've had absolutely nothing. Right, we've been through challenges. We've been through times of need. We've been through times of lacking, whether that's spiritually, whether that's with family, whether that's through challenges of circumstances, whether that's just not enough money in the bank account to pay the debts. But I don't think we could get to that point where there's nothing. And so Elisha asks her, "Well, do you have anything else? Is there any other possessions in the house? I wonder if there's anything here that we can sell. What have you in the house?" And she said, follow on please in verse 2, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, Elisha." Elisha, there's nothing in the house. If there was something in the house, I would have already cashed that in. I would have already taken advantage of it. Elisha, there's nothing back in my house that is useful here. There's no furniture, there's no carpet, there's no pictures on the wall, there's no lighting, no treasures, no knickknacks. The house is bare, except for this little flask of oil. There's nothing there, Elisha. Except for that little pot of oil. Verse 3, he says, "Oh, yes! Go." See that word, go? Go. Man, like, for some reason here, Elisha is excited about the thing that the woman even forgot at the end of her sentence, because there's something. There's something in the house. There's something here that is usable, and Elisha, under the burden of the Holy Spirit here, you know, he's excited. Perhaps he himself did not know the path forward here, and he's just taking each step at a time and uncovering the information, and then with the leading of the Holy Spirit, he says, "Yep, that's the plan." And so what's the plan? He says, "Go and get that flask of oil, because that stuff's miracle oil. Bring it out here and whew, let's go. Let's do something with this." That's not what it says. The word go is followed by something that has nothing to do with the oil. He says, go and borrow vessels abroad of thy neighbors. Interesting that the description around this pot of oil, we'll get to the vessels in a minute, the description around this pot of oil, and it's always fascinating to have a look at the words and not just brush past, yep, we've got a pot of oil. Fantastic. Because we all then produce a picture in our mind of what that pot of oil looks like. For some of us, when I say oil, you think GTX. Right? Your mind is drifting now back to the garage, thinking, is it synthetic? Is it sub? Is it semi? Is it, you know? For some of you, you're thinking about the olive oil that's sitting in the kitchen, or sunflower oil, cashew oil, or whatever else, right? Some of you might think oil stains on the driveway. Some of you might have might be thinking oil fields, you know, crude oil. It's important to understand what this pot of oil is. Now, the words used here are very unique. You wouldn't tell it just by looking here, but when you dig into it, the words here are only used in this one verse in the entire Bible to describe the pot of oil. This is an anointing of oil. It's a flask of anointing oil. As I said, the word used here is only used once in this passage. It's special. It's not a large barrel. It's not a large supply. It's a single use of oil. Now, there were many uses of oils throughout the scriptures. During this time and throughout history, ranging from cooking to ceremonial usage to maintenance of leather, personal hygiene. We're not talking about a supply of cooking oil here being an anointing oil. We're talking about an oil that could be used in customary practices or in that personal hygiene or in the treatment of the sick. Guests could be anointed as part of the host, caring for them as they visit, showing that they are valued. And I've always struggled with that vision in my head of having guests come to your house and you whipping out the oil and pouring it on them. You know, it's not, you know, maybe some of you are going to have family in your house over Christmas, limit of 30. And that's in one day, by the way. You don't greet them at the door and do this, right? They'd probably want to be choosing a different location if that was the case. And something here that we might think is quite funny, but when you put into the context here of the usage of the oil being something that could soothe and aid and help in your guest feeling valued, protect from being dirty and needs to become clean, etc., etc., it's a different application. We know that the Lord Jesus, there's three recordings of the Lord Jesus being anointed. Several different recordings here in the New Testament. Remember the woman with the alabaster box who entered the home of Simon the leper and anointed the head of Jesus. And then another time it was Mary, Martha's sister, anointing Jesus' feet. Now, again, just a little side point here. Alabaster was a hard stone-like marble that was used to preserve aromatic ingredients in oil to keep them smelling nice. And so they would be sealed in this alabaster box with wax to keep the perfume from escaping. Exodus 30, if you're into home remedies and so forth, Exodus 30, 23 to 34 actually outlines a recipe. I don't recommend using it. It won't work out too well. Using olive oils and spices like cinnamon and myrrh, and the oils would be boiled with fragrance agents, okay? And in the process, it would make the oil smell nice. And so they would use it to make their guests smell nice. It wasn't an accusation that they didn't smell nice, but it was definitely something that would make them feel important. Okay, we got that one. So the widow has a small flask of oil. Single-use portion. Probably perfumed for this hospitality use or personal use. Maybe it was a gift from the past. You know the ones that you get given and sit under the bathroom cabinet for years. Gather dust. Maybe it was, you know, a lovely floral soap or bath bomb or something like that, you know, that stays there and you think that was really nice at the time and never really goes to use or perhaps gets pushed to the back. Maybe that happened here. Maybe it was reserved for a celebration or a special event that never happened. But this woman, believing that she had nothing, with Elisha's help here, nothing in the house, it's all gone but this flask of oil. So what does Elisha do with that? Well, great news. That's amazing news, Mrs. Widow, because God has a plan. God has a plan because that means that you've got something. And you know what? If it wasn't the oil, it'd be the fact that she has breath in her body and a heartbeat. Was God limited by oil or not? No. But you see, God uses those unique circumstances in our lives. And for this woman, it was the oil. And so she has something that God is going to be used, even if it's of pointless value on its own. So what's the plan? What's the plan? Go and borrow vessels from your neighbors. Have a look at the words, okay? And he said in verse 3, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors. Empty vessels. Don't go and get the ones that are half full of, you know, rice bubbles, right? That's not going to work here. We want the ones that are empty. Borrow, not a few. So there's, you know, lots of words here that are not hiding in the text here that tells us that she was going to go and get truckloads. All neighbours, all empty vessels. Borrow, not a few. Go and borrow. Hi, yeah, you know me. Can I borrow all your empty vessels, please? Now, her neighbours would have known her circumstances. And I don't know what their thought process was. Maybe they were thinking, I don't know what she's going to do with them, but, you know, we'll let her have them because, you know, she's going through a really tough time here. Can you bring them back? Don't break them. She did this over and over and over again. And no doubt the news got around the town that there was now a dramatic shortage of empty vessels in the town. Right, don't go do any extra grocery shopping because no vessels to put them in. She's got them all. She's hoarding the empty vessel market now. But here's the thing. She goes and does it. She doesn't ask why. She doesn't reject the request. She doesn't vary the request. She doesn't think, well, how is this going to be useful for my situation? Well, maybe I'm going to stand up on the top level and throw the vessels at the creditor when they come. Or maybe I could find a way to... She's just simply obeying. There is a day coming when in your life, God will visit your circumstances and require you to use what he has given you for his glory. Actually, in fact, it's not a day because it's already happened. It's happened many times and it will happen many times again because that is one of the callings of being a Christ one. When God, where God has made you and he has blessed you with gifts, he's blessed you with talents, with jobs, with resources, with cars, houses, tools, information, and he wants you to take action on his leading in using those things for his glory. Your circumstances are all individual. God will touch the things in your life for you to use for his glory. It doesn't have to be a desperate back-to-the-wall scenario like this widow where God will use what you have to bless you. Now, it's probably more of the everyday, in the everyday category, where there might be a person that God wants you to be a blessing to. And he's seeking to put that burden on your heart so that you can use your experience or your gifts or your talents or your resources to bless or meet a need. To go out of your way to pray for, to be burdened, to speak to them, to give to them, to carry them in a way during trouble, or to simply be used in their life to show them and speak to them the character of God, and then to share with them and see in their lives the answer to prayer when it comes. You see, that's what the family of saints is about. Everybody sitting here this morning, in one way or another, you have different needs and gaps in your life that can be helped and assisted and aided by the brethren, by the saints. You see, this is part of being together as a local church, which you cannot replace. Oh, the power that can come from a church that meets each other's needs prayerfully and scripturally. You know, God commands his saints to use their gifts and talents for his glory, 1 Peter 4:10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There is a lot in there. The KJV renders the point as the gift, right? It's not about a singular gift though, right? We're not referencing the gift of God regarding salvation. What we're talking about here is the gifts and abilities that God has instilled and given you in your life. We are to minister one to another. There's nobody left out. And when we do, we are being good stewards of God's grace. You know, there are people during this Christmas period that need to be blessed by you. I'm not talking by wrapping gifts up and writing a lovely card. You know, that might be your burden and that might be great. But where are we at with this, brethren? Where are we at with that this morning? Are you actively, am I actively seeking God's face and asking for leading? God, use me today. Lord, burden my heart. Lord, use me to be a blessing. I want 1 Peter 4:10 active in my life. I want to take that verse. I want to install it into my heart, Lord, and I want to do something with it. I just don't want it to be another Sunday morning or another Sunday night or another Sunday where I hear scriptures. I think that is great. What a blessing. And then I don't do anything with it. Lord, I want to put this into action. I want to let my life shine before men. That means loving one another in such a world that in such a way that the world is dumbfounded with what you say, with what you sacrifice, with what you give to others, even when we see it as being too little. God, you could never use that. God blesses and multiplies the work of the saints with his unlimited power when we pour out what we have. The problem with years like the one that we are just about to say goodbye to is that we get into lockdown mode mentally and spiritually. I know it. We can get rusty. Rust up and happen so quickly and so easily. We just, something that doesn't move and that's not used. You know, maybe you've seen on the, if you're in the habit of looking at the brakes on your car, you know, sometimes I do, right? And you can see that if the car's parked for a little while, it starts to, you know, just sort of rust a little bit on the surface because those brakes are not being used. And the same with us, that sometimes when we can, in these situations, the unique situations, when we're away from the saints and our spiritual discipline perhaps just, you know, wanes a little bit, that we can start getting rusty. And now I find myself kind of automatically being suspicious of being near people now. Now, I know you're all going to be looking at me afterwards, right? Thinking, oh, you know, it's a bit of an awkward situation now because he's put it out there. You know, we're all being told and the world has been told, keep your distance. You can't even go outside now. You know, having markings on the road. I'm expecting, why aren't they on the road now? You know, we should be driving 1.5 metres apart from each other. That might be helpful. But we need to do that in shopping centres. We need to do that at the checkout. We need to do that everywhere now. You know, 150 centimetres is the official Victorian government safety zone. Now, we might think that's a little bit humorous. But brethren, we can be distant very easily when it comes to spiritual matters. And we like it. Because it takes the pressure off, right? And we can form into bad habits. And the warmth that we used to feel, you know, being with the brethren, I'm just a bit unsure about that now. We're a bit rusty then in actually being cognizant of each other's needs. Brethren, the world needs to see Christ more than ever. And the world needs to see Christ through our lives. And they need to see Christ right now. You know, the one that God has put in and near your life that is needy needs to see Christ. But the problem is, brethren, that if we are not in that place where we can heed the word of God and go and do what God is leading to us, and we actually have our ears inclined to what God is telling us, and that's not necessarily from the pulpit, that's just each day saying, Lord, my ears are open, burden my heart, and guide me and direct me. Or do we question the convenience of it all? We question the timing, we debate and argue the cost is too great, or perhaps it's just too little. But most of all, brethren, and I was sharing with this my heart with someone the other day, just around some struggles perhaps that I've been having, is it comes down to fear. We're not as bold as we should be because we fear. We're not as giving as we should be because we fear, and we come up with reasons as to why we shouldn't. And so, brethren, if there's something for us to think about this morning as we're just about to move on, is there a fear that is stopping us from stepping out and obeying? Are we fearing the things that don't exist? You know, the flesh batters the spirit into logical submission and locks down our gifts and our talents and God's leading. It can lock it down. There's an action in that verse. It's even so, minister the same one to another. And our church ought to be abuzz with personal stories of how the brethren has blessed each other. Your neighbours ought to be having that same buzz. The people that you see in shops, the folks that you talk to when you're out and about these days, God wants to use you in all of these simple circumstances. And brethren, you may think it is worthless and useless with what you can do, but God wants to use it. And I think sometimes that we see our lives as being consecrated solely to us. Say that again. Sometimes we see our lives as being solely consecrated to us. It's like there's a label on our hearts that says personal use only, family use only, use as convenient. A label should read, used as God wills. Open 24/7. Whenever the Lord leads. Or as Pastor was talking about last week, as God wills. It was last week, wasn't it? Wasn't the week? Last week. God, break open the alabaster box of my heart any time for your service. Sometimes we receive gifts and they look so good in the box. They are worth more in the box. The monetary value may even increase over time as the gift stays in the box. Antique toys, for example. Unbelievable if they're unused for their purpose. And they stay in the box for multiple decades. They are worth quite a bit. In the article that you might have read recently, the 40 most valuable toys from your childhood, followed by quick check the attic, raid your parents' basement, these playthings from your past are worth a small fortune now. That's a big article. Maybe some of these things you've played with in the past, vintage strawberry shortcake dolls, are now worth up to $550. If they're still housed new in the box, garbage pail kids, cards, $1,000 and up, bonus dollars if they're still in the original packaging, especially the atom bomb one. Did I see any understanding there? Good. If you happened to played with a 1978 Luke Skywalker action figure, if it was new in the box, $25,000. What about this one? The Peanut Royal Blue Elephant Beanie Baby. Now, some of you right now are thinking, anybody, beanie baby, have we got any of them? Most likely not. up to $5,000. Or in 1997, if you happen to have purchased the Princess Diana Beanie Baby, like I almost did standing in Los Angeles Airport about to get on a plane and they were selling these things and I had no idea what they were. And I thought, oh, nah, I won't do that. And I got on the plane and one of the guys that I sat next to said, did you get the Diana Beanie Baby? Man, that thing is unique. Nope. That's worth a couple of grand today. If you've got an original Furby still in the box, that's $900. New in the box. We get this thing about keeping things in cases and keeping things precious and unused, but you see, they're not used for their manufacturer's intention that way. We see it's exact opposite, brethren. With our gifts and talents left new in the box, they are worthless. Not poured out by faith to allow God to use them, they're worthless. We remember the parable of the gifts and talents in Matthew 25. The guy who buried his talents, he was punished. He had nothing to show. And plus, we are reminded in 1 Corinthians 6:20 that we are bought with a price. We are not our own. We are God's. You know, no matter what our circumstance is, brethren, God wants us to break the box, break the flask, and pour out what we have for his use. And that's exactly what we see as we quickly finish in 5. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and her sons and brought the vessels to her and she poured them out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said, Mum, there's none left. We just used the last one. You know, throughout the neighborhood, there were cries in the houses as they missed their vessels. Mum, where's the mixing vessel? I lent it to the widow next door. Hey, Dad, where's that water vessel? We lent it to the widow. Hey, has anybody seen my school lunch vessel? The widow. The bread vessel? Yeah, the flour vessel. Yes, the piggy bank vessel? Yeah, the widow. Everybody has given up their vessels as part of this plan. She had enough here to start up a vessel rental business. But you see, God was going to fill those vessels in a way that she couldn't even mention. She went into the house, she shut the door, she obeyed. And as she picked up that cruse of oil and started to pour, something very strange is happening because it wasn't getting any lighter as the oil was coming out, as that clear brown liquid came out, it just kept on maintaining. But the vessel in front of her was filling up in an amazing way. And it was like, quick, get me the next one and the next one and the next one. And she didn't change the incline of that vessel, because as God's presence was in the room and as God's hand was upon her life, blessing that pouring out, it was not going to finish until there was no more vessels to fill. You know, it's interesting that the prophet Elisha here didn't say, go and get all the vessels and bring me the oil, and man, I'm going to do the pouring, and you can watch this miracle happen. You see, he knew, just according to God's purpose, that this woman needed to trust herself. She was the one that needed to pour out what she had. Nobody else could do it for her, brethren. Nobody else can do it for you. You know, we talk about the manifold grace of God being seen here. Bob Heusker puts it this way. He said, in both humbling and faith building, to be reminded of the majestic diversity of God's grace is manifold. It is like a heavenly diamond with innumerable facets, and every vantage point reflects a new insight into the gracious resources of our Lord. It doesn't matter which way you look at this account, you can see the grace of God. D.L. Moody wrote the following next to Isaiah 6:8 in his Bible, which says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. This is what he wrote next to that. He said, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to. What I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. Well, that's a testimony. But I also came across this phrase. Every church is filled with willing people. Some willing to work, and others willing to let them. In other words, every church is filled with willing people, some willing to obey and give and love and witness and willing to use their talents, but perhaps amongst those brethren there are many that would be willing to let others do that work and that pouring out for them. Well, we see the impact this woman was able to take God's provision after pouring out and support her family from then on. What a wonderful provision it is. You know, the value of one of these cruses of oil was equivalent to 1 year's worth of a laborer's salary. The preciousness of the herbs pertained in the oil was something else. And no doubt the market was hit with the best aromatic oil they'd ever seen. She probably had oil traders banging her door down. Can you do it again? Can you give us more? And you see, that's what happens truly when we are a blessing to each other. You just can't get enough of it, brethren, because it's a refreshing thing that builds our spirit and that strengthens our lives and the life of our church. Be reminded by this, folks, this morning in Colossians 3, that whatever we do, we need to do it heartily as to the Lord. And if we truly want our lives to be a blessing to others, we need to pour out what we have. As the Lord lays it upon your heart this morning, the reward comes from God. Well, he wants to use you in a unique way in this place. He wants to use you in a unique way in your family, amongst your friends. So let's be encouraged this Christmas. Let's be encouraged into this new year period as we start to think about the goals and the objectives and perhaps trying to put this year behind us. Come before him with praise and thanksgiving for what he's done, for the way that he's preserved, for the grace that is manifold to you. Brethren, he's saved you, he's restored you, he's blessed your life with a heavenly purpose, and he's equipped you with everything that you need to finish this year and to go into the next as he wills. Will you pour it out for his glory? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this encouragement this morning, and we ask as we close, Lord, that you would search our hearts. And that truly, Lord, we would be happy and that we will be praising you to yield, Father, our life and our hearts for your service. Lord, help us not to keep it in the box, to break it open and allow you to use and you to bless and you to multiply. Father, even the things that we think are little, we hand that over to you this morning and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.